Hallelujah. What a great God that we serve tonight. Amen. Remind everybody the service this Wednesday. We're having a missionary. I'd like for you to be here and be supportive. Amen. Come and be a part of what we're having here on Wednesday nights. Bible study. Things are doing good and people are learning. And that's what it's all about. Amen. You need that deep study of the Lord. And especially right now as we don't have small groups. So keep that in mind. Amen. Wednesday night, 7:30. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 21 to 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are in allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Lord, right now, I pray your will. I pray that you anoint your servant. And I pray that you anoint every ear here to hear your word tonight and apply it to our life. Let your will be done. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Speak to us here in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you tonight. Who is your spiritual mother? Who is your spiritual mother? Folks, the critical question is not, is your spiritual father Abraham? Rather, the critical question is your spiritual mother Sarah or Hagar? The scripture section from Galatians 4 that we read, Paul tells of the tale of two mothers to illustrate two different paths that people take in trying to find salvation. Paul took the familiar story of Hagar and Sarah, whose sons were Ishmael and Isaac, respectively, and drew from its basic truths about the Christian relationship to the law of Moses. You see, the events described actually happened, but Paul uses them as an allegory, which is in a narrative that has a deeper meaning behind it. Paul uses this story from Genesis as an allegory and does not give us a license to find hidden meanings in all the events of the Old Testament. But if we take that approach to the Bible, we can make it mean almost any way we want to. Understand what I'm saying? This is the way that many false teachings start arising. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to employ this Old Testament story to teach a New Testament truth through this allegory. But we must not take such liberties on our own. We must always interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And where the New Testament gives us permission, we may search for hidden meanings. Otherwise, folks, we must accept the plain statement of Scripture and resist the temptation to try to spiritualize everything. Today I want to, number one, explain the Old Testament story. Two, by explaining the New Testament allegory. And three, by making a contemporary application. The Old Testament story in Galatians 4:21 to 23 says this: "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." This story is found in the book of Genesis in chapters 12 through 21. It basically goes like this, folks. Abraham was a prosperous businessman in Ur of Chaldees when God appeared to him and told him to take his wife Sarah and leave the land and go to the land that God would later show him. God also promised to give him descendants who would become a great nation. And that is all well and that is all good and accepted that Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. And they had no children. So it was great. God said, "Here, I wanted to go. I'm going to make a great nation." But I'm 75 years old. Sarah, I'm 65. And we have no children. So in the course of time, they arrived in Canaan, the land that God had promised them. 10 years had passed, and still no son had been born. And since the biological clock was ticking away, Sarah suggests that Abraham marry Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant. And after some hesitation, Abraham agreed. And in due course, Hagar became pregnant. And the son named Ishmael was born. You see, it should be noted, folks, that Sarah's motives on one level, at least, were noble. She concluded that since she was 75 years old, there was no way that she would ever have a baby. And that was perfectly reasonable and perfectly human conclusion. So she and Abraham, they decide to take matters into their own hands. And we're going to help God out. We're good for that, aren't we? Well, God, you just need a little help here. And that's what they decided to do. But of course, folks, God does not need our help. And whenever we try to help God, instead of waiting for God to reveal his plan in his own way and in his own time, oftentimes things get worse and not better when it comes to us helping God. And that's exactly what happened here. In Genesis 16 says that this animosity arose between Sarah and Hagar. And you could have guessed that right, folks. When you've got two women sharing one man, things are never going to work out. Amen? 14 years pass, and Abraham is now 99, and Sarah is 89. His body is as good as dead, and her womb seems shut tight. And there's no chance and none whatsoever that they will ever have a child together. But at that time, God comes on the scene and God announces that Sarah will conceive and bear a son within a year. I'm 53 and I don't want any more children. Grandkids, I can send them home. Spoil them rotten and send them home. But listen, God worked a miracle. And in 12 months later, Isaac was born. Now, Paul summarizes this in verse 22 to 23. It can be put in this chart. You have one father, Abraham. You have two mothers, Hagar and Sarah. And you have two corresponding sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And the first son was born the ordinary way by the flesh. And the second son was born by God's intervention. The first son was born by compromise. The second was born according to a promise. In that sense, the first was born by works, trying to solve the problem by human effort. And the second son was born through faith, by believing God's promise. Now let's see how Paul allegorizes that historically, the true story. The New Testament allegory. In Galatians 4, 24 to 27, which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And for this Agar is Mount Sinai of Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the descendants hath many more children than she which hath an husband. The easiest way to sort this out is to start where Paul starts, with two women and two sons. All of them, Israel, literal people who actually lived on the earth and whose stories are told in the book of Genesis, as I was mentioning earlier. What happens next is that Paul looks back at these historical persons and he draws certain conclusions from them. In an essence, he sees a huge difference between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah, folks, represents grace, and Hagar represents the law. Sarah stands for trusting God alone, and Hagar stands for trying to please God through your own efforts. And the sons were born to them represent the way of faith, Isaac, versus the way of works, Ishmael. When you boil it down, Paul is saying that Sarah is the line of faith and Hagar is the line of works. And all humanity, folks, is either on one line or the other. There is no third line that you can choose. You're either on the line with Sarah, which is faith, or you're on the line with works, Hagar. All humanity is there. So those who follow Hagar are the people who believe that religion and good works and self-effort will be enough to gain forgiveness, gain you salvation, and a place in heaven. Those who follow Sarah are the people who have rejected self-effort and have chosen to receive this gospel salvation by grace through faith. So the reference to Mount Sinai points us back to giving the law to Moses, and the earthly Jerusalem is the Jerusalem of the first century, which was the world headquarters of Judaism, with its dependence on the law as means of salvation. But folks, since no one can be saved by keeping the law, The people who live in Jerusalem are enslaved by the law. You see, they are trapped. They are trapped by the demands that they can never meet. The slave woman Hagar produced a slave son, Ishmael, who stands for everyone who is enslaved by the tyranny of the law, keeping as a means of salvation. By the contrast, Sarah stands for the promise of God in the Gospels, which reveals to us the good news that Jesus died for our sins and He rose from the dead. I'm glad, amen, that He did that for me. The salvation Jesus offers is free to everyone who will take it by faith. This salvation offer true and lasting freedom. Amen. The free woman Sarah produced a free son, Isaac, who stands for everyone who is freed from the tyranny of the law and who is saved by grace. Finally, verse 26 and 27 are a quotation from Isaiah 54:1. You see, they point to a coming day when a barren woman, Sarah, will rejoice because she has far more children than the woman with the husband, Hagar. You see, ultimately, folks, the law cannot produce life, but grace produces life abundantly. Amen. So we can summarize the allegory with this chart. One man, Abraham, had two sons by two mothers. Two mothers represent two covenants, law and grace. One comes from earth, the other comes from heaven. Law produces bondage, but grace produces freedom. And this is the difference between every other religion and Christianity. From Abraham come two vast streams of humanity. You see, the works, you have streams of humanity, goes like this. Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael, Mount Sinai, the law, earthly Jerusalem, bondage, and death. Then you have faith. The streams of humanity goes like this. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Mount Zion, the gospel, grace, heavenly Jerusalem, freedom, life eternal to one. Okay? Now, I want you to notice something. When I read these, I read the works, streams of humanity goes like this, Abraham. And I read of faith, the faith streams of humanity goes like this, Abraham. Both start, Abraham is the head of both lines. And that is why it is not enough to be Abraham's descendants. The important question is not, is Abraham your father? The important question is, who is your mother? Is it Hagar or is it Sarah? Come on. Hallelujah. Now I want to look at a contemporary application. When you read in Galatians 4, 28 through 31, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be free tonight. Now, in order to make this point, Paul returned to the story back in Genesis 21, and he told of the incident where Ishmael was abusive toward Isaac. It was customary for the Jews to wean their children at about the age of 3. And to make an important occasion of it. And at the feast, on that special occasion, Ishmael, who was about 17 years old then, began to make fun of Isaac. And that really upset Sarah. when she saw that it was happening. And there was only one solution to the problem, and a costly one at that. Hagar and her son had to be removed from the home. With a broken heart, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away because that is what God had told them to do, in agreement with Sarah had told them to do. Paul wants us to understand three things. I want to spend a minute with each of them. First, Paul wants us to understand that we Christians, like Isaac, are children of promise, and therefore are we free. How wonderful it is to be no longer have to be children of bondage to the law. And the person who makes law the principle of his or her life is in the position of a slave. But the person who makes grace the principle of their life is free. Someone once put it like this: love God and do what you like. You see, in the end, it is the power of love and not the constraints of the law that will keep us right. For love, folks, is always more powerful than the law. Grace frees us to live by faith and by love through that Holy Spirit. These are themes that we will explore. And then second, Paul wants us to understand that we Christians, like Isaac, should expect persecution from those in bondage to works. A man by the name of John Stott wrote, "The persecution of the true church is not always by the world, who are strangers, but by religious people. The nominal church, the greatest enemies of faith today, are not unbelievers, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy." Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. No one hates God's grace like the man who is trying to save himself by his own good works. Nominal Christians hate true Christians because they cannot understand them and they feel rebuked by them. Our greatest opposition normally comes not from drug dealers, but from religious legalists who oppose what we stand for. It was religious Jews who hated Jesus the most, not the indifferent Romans. And Paul's greatest enemies were not the pagan philosophers of Athens, but the fanatical Jews legalists that we call the Judaizers. You see, the descendants of Hagar are always threatened by the descendants of Sarah, because Sarah's children live by faith. Haggai's children live by works. You see, they hate Sarah's children, folks, because faith always threatens those who think they can do something to earn their salvation. And that's why so many religious people are lost. They are enslaved by the law that demands that they keep on working and trying to do and doing, always trying to do enough, always trying to do more to please God. The end result is always failure, inner bondage, frustration, spiritual death. And another kind of opposition we face comes from those who claim to practice religion, They do it in the name of tolerance. They do it in the name of diversity and in pluralism. They oppose us because we stand for the truth that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, and He is the only way to heaven. They oppose us because we refuse to call what is wrong right and what is evil good. They hate us because we don't join in with their compromise. See, Paul's point was clear. Don't be surprised by the persecution by religious people. It started with Ishmael, and it continues today. And finally, Paul wants us to understand that we Christians, like Isaac, should not compromise with those in bondage to works, but must cast them out. You see, it was Sarah who told Abraham to throw Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. On one level, that seems cruel. It seems unfair. But on a deeper level, Sarah knew, folks, what she was doing, and God backed her up. You see, the promise of God must be preserved at all costs. If Hagar and Ishmael stayed in the family, there would be unending strife. There would be unending compromise. Someone had to go. Amen? If you let Ishmael live with Isaac, there will be nothing but trouble. You see, in the church, there can be no compromise on the core doctrines of our faith, such as the Bible as the Word of God, Jesus as the Son of God, and salvation by grace through faith. I mean, we can't compromise, folks, on that stuff. And we will not compromise on that. Amen? Hallelujah. Ishmael must go. Other doctrines are so also important and cannot be compromised, like the sanctity of human life, God's design for marriage as one man with one woman for life, and moral purity in all things. There are some things you don't compromise. We must stand for these truths, even if it costs us popularity and persecution. We are willing to do this because we know that we are heirs of the promise of God. And although, folks, we might lose everything in this world, and we might suffer all kinds of persecution, folks, we know that our reward is not here. It is in heaven. It is great. And no one can take it away from us. As God's children, we have been adopted and redeemed, forgiven and born again, and commissioned and empowered. Hallelujah. We are numbered with the saints. We are protected by the angels. And after we die, we get to go to heaven. But all that is only true if you have chosen the right spiritual mother. So let me ask you, who is your spiritual mother? Who's your mama? Is it Hagar or is it Sarah? The children of Hagar, the Ishmaels of this world, they trust in themselves and they're lost. But the children of Sarah, the Isaacs of this world, they trust in God alone for salvation and they are saved. Let's stand here tonight. You see, the Galatians had initially made the right choice, but the Judaizers had caused them to switch. We must not make the same mistakes. The blessed choice is Sarah. We should look to her as our spiritual mother. You see, the Jews wanted the people, the Gentiles, to become Jews. That's the works. We have to just say, God, nothing that I can do. All of my righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't have the pedigree. Maybe one of the world's elite families. I don't have all the education the world thinks is so important, and I'm not against education. I don't have all the elite families, Pentecost. But what I do have is a God that says, I love you, I died for you. And if you avail yourself to me, I'll use you. See, so folks, we just need to learn to trust God. We just need to learn to believe in a God that says, I want what's best for you. If you'll just serve me and live for me, I'll bless you. I ask you tonight, who is your mother? Who is your spiritual mother? Is it Sarah of promise, or is it Hagar, a bondwoman? How about it tonight? Come on. It isn't by your works. It's just by your faith, trusting in God. You see, so many times, folks, the devil wants to get you to question your salvation. Come on. Am I really saved? But God wants us to be a part of that Sarah, that promise tonight. That promise is to whosoever will. To whosoever will. Will you tonight? Will you tonight talk to him and say, God, I thank you for that promise. God, I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, that we can be free tonight in you. Come on. All I need is you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.